I'm going to ask you please to open your Bibles tonight to the book of John, chapter 4. We come tonight to verses 25 and 26. John 4, verse 25. The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am He." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, bless, we ask, the preaching of your word tonight to our minds and to our hearts. Wherever there would be any attitude or any mindset that would grieve your spirit and quench your working, may we recognize that as sin and put that away this moment. And give you our full attention and our eager hearts ready to receive what you have given us in your word. You know us, Lord. You know where we're in need of change and correction. And you also know where we're in need of encouragement and to be stabilized in that which you've already established in us. So, Lord, we look to you in this night for your work in our lives. We pray for those with us tonight who are not saved. We recognize, Lord, that there are many in your churches who believe themselves to be Christians but are not. And so, Lord, even where there's that kind of deception, we pray that you would lift the veil and reveal to that person their need for Jesus tonight. There are others who've not yet been really clearly exposed to the gospel. And if they're with us tonight, Lord, we pray that they would hear and understand by your Spirit and come to Christ. We ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen. It is always a source of frustration for me, even though I understand the reasons for it, when there's a discussion out in the world, out in the culture, about the true identity of Jesus of Nazareth. It may be put forth in some book, like that demonic error that was put forth in the Da Vinci Code. Or it might be some seminar, the Jesus Seminar, or some program that says we're in search of the historical Jesus. To say it another way, it's when different people see Jesus as different things. Some people talk about him as a good man. That Jesus of Nazareth was just a good man. He just showed us how we're all to live. Some people talk about him as a religious leader. He was just simply a religious leader. He was a teacher. And his disciples really elevated him in their thinking to a place that he never really claimed for himself. They assigned to him divinity. But that's not what he claimed, some would say. Some people think of Jesus as a misunderstood and tragic figure. He was just a good man trying to do good, and they misunderstood him and they killed him. Some people, even some entire religions, view him just as a prophet, just one of many spokesmen for God. And then there are believers who see him as Messiah, King, Savior, Lord. The reason why this frustrates me is these different views are really inexcusable. Because Jesus of Nazareth was very clear about his view of himself. He declared who he believed himself to be in unmistakable terms. He didn't leave his identity a mystery. If you just listen to him, if you just take him at his own words, you'll have no problem understanding who he claimed to be. And then you see you'll only be left with two choices. Either you believe him or you don't. If you don't believe in him, if you don't believe that what he claimed was true, then you need to walk away from him altogether. Just walk away from him. Because if any man ever claims what Jesus of Nazareth claimed about himself, and he's not telling the truth, then he's either a madman or he's wicked. But if you believe him, then you can't sit and do nothing with him. If what he claimed about himself is true, he is deserving of your whole life. And your whole life should be lived for him. And there's no middle ground. Either you believe him or you don't. Either he was telling the truth about himself or he is to be rejected altogether. We see this in our text tonight. As you've seen with me, Jesus has confronted this woman with her need, her sinful state, her sinful lifestyle, her religious ignorance. She is asked where the place is that men ought to worship, and he has declared to her that the time was now when that was not so important. Not where you worship, but how you worship and who you worship. And after that examination of her by the Lord Jesus, she comes to him with this statement in verse 25. The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming." John adds in a parenthetical way an explanation. He says, "He who is called Christ." She says, "I know that Messiah is coming. When he comes, he will tell us all things." For all of the limited knowledge that the Samaritans had, for all of the limitations to their knowledge, there was one thing that she knew accurately. She knew that the Messiah was coming. And in some ways, even though the Samaritans had engaged in an apostate form of worship, we talked about it this morning, they only believed a very small portion of the Old Testament. They, you know, put up their own temple. Despite the fact they worshipped in an apostate way, in some ways their view of the Messiah was more pure than many Jews. Because for many Jews at this time, when they thought about the Messiah, they thought about a political deliverer. When they thought about the Messiah, they thought about someone who would lead them to overthrow Rome. But when this woman thought about the Messiah, she looked for someone who would be able to tell her all things. She was looking for someone who would come with the truth. Perhaps she had been taught Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 18. It says, "I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him." So she says in verse 25, "I know that Messiah is coming. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Now we've got to ask, what was the spirit of her question or her statement? Some people think she was just still deflecting, you know, redirecting the conversation. She's asked where men ought to worship. Jesus has told her that the Samaritans are wrong and the Jews have it right if they worship according to the Word of God. And so some people understand her statement to be something like this: well, we have our views and you have your views, but when the Messiah comes, he will settle all of this. And it's possible that that was the spirit of her statement. We know that people deflect truth like that today, don't they? You can come to someone with clear teaching from God's Word and have them say, "Well, one day God will settle all of that." And let me just say as an aside, when the Word of God speaks clearly to anything, we don't have to wait for God to settle all of it. He settled it. It's right there. He said it. We don't have to wait for some verdict. The Word of God is the verdict. So maybe that's what she meant. You have your views, we have our views. The Messiah is coming. He'll settle all of this. But I personally lean toward the idea, as do many others, that in this statement of hers was some hope. Here is a man who's already told her all things about herself, and he seems to have the answers for all of her questions. So that maybe when she says, "Messiah is coming, when he comes, he'll tell us all things," maybe she, in that statement, is beginning to have the thought that this man is more unique than I first thought. Perhaps he is the Messiah. Whichever is the case, the statement of Jesus here is astounding. Notice the Savior's response to her statement. Verse 26. Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am He." Now that is unmistakable, isn't it? Jesus, in a way that leaves us with no doubt about His claims, tells us exactly who He understands Himself to be. "I am the Messiah." I want us to think about that. She says they're waiting for the Messiah. John tells us that's the same as the Christ. And Jesus says, "I who speak to you am He." What does that title mean? What is contained in that claim that Jesus makes here that He is the Messiah? Well, the word means the same as Christos, the Anointed One, Christ, Messiah. Same meaning, the Anointed One. The Anointed One of God, the Holy One of God. James Montgomery Boyce points out this. He says, "During certain periods of the Old Testament history, a man chosen by God for a special ministry was consecrated to that ministry by a ceremony in which his head was anointed with oil." That was the way in which kings were set apart for their royal office, for instance. Close quote. And so the Anointed One speaks of someone consecrated for a special ministry. David, for example, was anointed to be the future king even while Saul was still on the throne. High priests were set apart by anointing. Exodus 28:40 says, "For Aaron's sons you shall make coats and sashes and caps. You shall make them for glory and beauty, and you shall put them on Aaron, your brother, and on his sons with him, and shall anoint them and ordain them and consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests." So kings were anointed, and priests were anointed, and even at times prophets were anointed. 1 Kings 19:16, "And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place." Elijah was to anoint Elisha as the next prophet. Kings were anointed, priests were anointed, prophets were anointed. Well, the Messiah is the Anointed One by God Himself. Not anointed with oil, but anointed with the Holy Spirit. And His anointing is much more significant than these other anointings. He was the chosen deliverer. He's the one who came to save His people from their sins. He's the one who came to provide deliverance from the wrath of God. And in Him was the fullness of all that these other anointings hinted at. In the Messiah, you have a king. But He's not just any king. He is the King of Kings. He is the one who's going to sit on the throne of His father, David, forever. That is, He is a divine king who rules and reigns forevermore. The King of Heaven and the King of Earth, the King of all kings. This is the Messiah. And in the Messiah, you have the perfect prophet. As Deuteronomy 18:18 prophesied, He is the prophet who tells us all things. If you have seen Him, you've seen the Father. If you have heard Him, you have heard the Father. He speaks all that the Father commanded Him. He is the perfect prophet. And He is a priest, but not just any priest. He is the great high priest who delivered us, His people, by the offering of His own blood. He was not just the sin sacrifice. He was the priest who presented His own merits on our behalf. Prophet, priest, and king. And anointed by the Father for this. The chosen one of God. The Holy One of Israel. This is who Jesus claimed to be. She said, we're waiting on the Messiah. He said, I am He. But not only is He the anointed one when you talk about Messiah or Christ, this is also to say He was the awaited one. He's the one whom we were waiting on. People have been waiting on the Messiah, the Savior, the Deliverer, from the time of the very first human sin. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God gave a promise. He said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, speaking to the serpent. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He, the offspring of the woman, He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise His heel. You, Satan, will wound Him, but He will crush you. You will wound Him, but He will render the death blow. The offspring of the woman. And from that time until the coming of Jesus, we were looking for Him. When will He come? When will He come? When will the Messiah come? All throughout the history of redemption, there's this looking for the promised one. And God gave many prophecies and many promises so that His people might expect Him and might recognize Him when He arrived. Let me give you two New Testament examples of this. Look over, please, keep your Bible marker here and go to the book of Luke, chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, and look at verse 67. You remember John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, was made mute by the Lord until the time that his son was born and presented, and then his tongue was let loose about his son. Verse 67, and his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He has visited and redeemed His people. And has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David. As He spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember His holy covenant, the oath that He swore to our father Abraham to grant us. That we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before Him all our days. There is going to be a new nation formed on this earth, a believing Israel, and Jesus will rule and reign on this earth. Look on, verse 76, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare His ways, to give knowledge of salvation to His people in the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. What is Zechariah talking about? The Savior has come. The sun has risen. God is shining on us in His mercy and grace. The Messiah has arrived, and His son, John the Baptist, would prepare the way before Him. This speaks of the expectation of the people of God looking for the Messiah. Look over to Luke chapter 2 and look at verse 21. Luke 2, verse 21. Now we have the presentation of the Lord Jesus after He was born. And at the end of 8 days, when He was circumcised, He was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before He was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought Him up to Jerusalem to present Him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel." And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." What is this? This is a man who was expecting the Anointed One, expecting the Messiah, expecting the Christ. And when he saw Jesus, he realized, here he is. This is not just the Anointed One. This is the one that they were all waiting on. The woman herself said in John 4, "We know that Messiah is coming." And Jesus said, "I am He. I'm He. I'm here." Let me just pause here and ask you, do you realize we're still waiting for the Messiah? Not in the same sense, of course. We know that He has come. We know who He is. He is Jesus of Nazareth. We believe that Jesus is the Christ of God. We believe that He's the Holy One of God. We believe that He is the Messiah. But we're still waiting now in a different way. We're waiting for His second advent. He came the first time. We know He's coming again. And we realize this just as all that God did to prepare for the first coming of His Son did not prove disappointing. So those of us who look for His second coming will not be disappointed. You realize all the time they had to wait, all the patience that had to be exercised, all the promises that they held on to, and then He was here. Well, beloved, listen, we have promises from God that He is coming, and one day He will be here. Revelation 22:7, Jesus said, "And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." Revelation 22:12, "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done." Revelation 22:20, "He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming soon.'" Amen. Come, Lord Jesus, is how John responds. Do you realize what you have there in the book of Revelation three times in the same chapter? Jesus Christ Himself says to us from heaven, "I am coming soon. Surely I am coming soon." And John's response was, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." When you think about that title, Messiah, you think patience. You think waiting. They waited for His first advent. We are waiting for His second advent. But we know who He is. He is Jesus. What does Jesus claim here in John 4? He claims that He is the Messiah, the Anointed One, the awaited one. But there's something else we see here in John 4. Look back there with me, please. In verse 26, Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am He." And if you have a New American Standard or a King James Version or a New King James Version, tell me what you notice about that word "He." It's italicized. Why? Because it's not in the original. He says, "I am." It doesn't say I am He, though certainly implied, but just I am. This tells us something about the nature of the Messiah, doesn't it? He is the Lord God. By the very way that He answers her, not only is He saying, I'm the Messiah, but the Messiah is the I Am. Now, I'm not saying the woman grasped the full significance of this, but I am saying this was not accidental. And this is not the only time when you find Jesus giving an answer like this. John, the apostle, especially picks up on this. Look over to John chapter 8, if you would please. And look at verse 23. Actually, let's read beginning in verse 21. So He said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek Me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will He kill Himself? Since He says, where I am going, you cannot come. He said to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. And again, the word He is not there. Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Look down at verse 28. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. John 8, verse 58. If you think that perhaps we're reading too much into this, notice the Jews understood exactly what He was saying. John 8, verse 58. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, what? I am. And so they picked up stones to throw at Him. But Jesus hid Himself and went out of the temple. Why did they want to stone Him? What was He claiming? Was He claiming to be a good teacher? A prophet? What was He claiming? To be God in their presence. To have pre-existed Abraham when He's in His 30s. What does that mean? It means that you are God. John chapter 13 means you're God come to earth, God in human flesh. John chapter 13, look at verse 18. I am not speaking of all of you. Now He's talking to His disciples about His betrayer. He says, I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But the Scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate My bread has lifted his heel against Me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am. I am He. John chapter 18, verse 5. When they came to arrest the Lord Jesus in the garden, look at verse 4. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to Him, came forward and said to them, whom do you seek? They answered Him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am He. Judas, who betrayed Him, was standing with them. Notice, when Jesus said to them, I am, literally, they drew back and fell to the ground. I say to you, the Apostle John is picking up on a theme here. And John emphasizes this not only with these I am statements, but other statements of Jesus related to I am. For example, in John chapter 6, look over there. John 6, and look at verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to Me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in Me shall never thirst. He claims there to be the bread come down from heaven. He is the bread of life. In John chapter 8, verse 12, again Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows Me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I am the bread come down from heaven. I am the bread of life. I am, Jesus says, the light of the world. John chapter 10, verse 7. So again, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And will go in and out and find pasture." John 10, verse 11, he says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." John 10, verse 36, "Do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world?" Beloved, are you hearing the claims that he's making? That he was consecrated by the Father and sent from where into the world? From heaven. "Do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am" what? "The Son of God." I am the Son of God. I am the bread come down from heaven, the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. I am the Son of God. John 11, verse 25. Verse 24, Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again," speaking of her brother Lazarus, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? John 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, you remember Thomas? Doubting Thomas, who's gotten a bad reputation. He was a good and godly man. And he's an honest man. And he says, "Lord, we do not," verse 5, "we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." John chapter 15, verse 1. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Verse 5, "I am the vine, you are the branches." He is not just claiming to be the Messiah, but in claiming to be the Messiah, he is claiming to be Lord. The Lord God, I am. He who speaks to you, I am He. I want to ask you, are these small claims? Are these the kind of claims that a good man says? Those who want to say that Jesus was just a good man, those who want to say that He was just a way shower, those who want to say that He was just a prophet, just a religious teacher, is this what a good man says? That he's the bread come down from heaven and he's the bread of life? That he's the light of the world? That he's the door of the sheep? That he's the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep? That he is the Son of God? That he is the resurrection and the life? That he pre-existed Abraham? That he's the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody can come to God except through him? That he's the vine and his followers are the branches? Does he claim to be the I am? So that those who clearly understand what he's saying want to kill him because he's claiming to be equal with God? This is why I say that all these different views about Jesus are inexcusable. He left us with no uncertainty about who he was claiming to be. And you either believe him or you don't. You believe Him based on the testimony of the Father, which has been recorded for us in Holy Scripture. You believe Him based upon the testimony of His witnesses who saw Him, who ate with Him, who touched Him, who spent time with Him. That's how the book of 1 John begins. You believe Him, or you don't. And I say to you that if you don't believe His claims, you need to walk away from Him altogether, because He was either a madman or He was a wicked man. Because only a madman or a wicked man would claim to be God, if he's not. But if you believe Him, then understand He doesn't ask you for some superficial commitment of yourself to Him. He says to you that you must love Him more than you love your father, your mother, your brother, your sister, your husband, your wife, even your own self. He says that you must be willing to take up your cross and follow Him. He says to you, what will it profit you if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? He says that to be His follower, if you're to be His follower, He must have all of you. You come to Him as Lord, Master, King, Savior. Well, you don't come to Him at all. A superficial, half-hearted approach to Jesus is not a saving faith. If He is telling the truth, and He is, then He deserves all of you. I want to ask you, have you believed Him? Jesus has made very clear claims. Do you believe Him? And if you do, follow Him. Follow Him. Confess Him as the Lord of your life, your Savior, that you know Him to be the Messiah, and follow Him. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank You for this testimony preserved for us, recorded for us, Your holy word that tells us about Your holy Son. We thank You for sending Your Son into the world to save us from our sins. May each one of us in this place tonight examine ourselves and ask whether or not Christ is really in us, whether or not we've truly received Jesus through a repentance and a faith that came from You, whether or not we've really believed Him, so that we turn from everything of passing and, by comparison, worthless value and counted Him to be the greatest treasure, so that we left all to follow Him, no matter the cost. May we ask, Lord, whether or not that kind of faith is the faith that we have. I pray for those who need to be saved tonight. God, grant them repentance and faith, true faith in Your Son. A faith that loves, a faith that follows. And then, Lord, for Your people tonight, may we examine ourselves for where we have grown lax in our following of Jesus, and renew in our own hearts that love for Christ that is without limit and says, I will follow You, Lord, wherever You go. We ask You this tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.